Thank you for leading that song. Good evening. It's a privilege to be here with you ladies tonight. And I ask her to lead that song because I want you to think about the things we're talking about tonight in light of this song. Our first session is going to be kind of heavy, but I want you to remember that we have the power to defeat Satan, and so we can live with joy in spite of the difficulties that we face. So we're talking about prudence in a world gone wild. What is prudence? So prudence is wisdom, common sense, good judgment, discretion. So I'm going to refer often with the word wisdom tonight, how to live in wisdom in the world that we live in. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25 say, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In our day, we're told there are no absolutes, so everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Two bearded men walk down the street of a small town holding hands. You're served by a person of one gender trying to transition to the opposite, and you're not sure which is which. On your street, an obvious man wears a pink bow in his hair and other girly clothes. Bullying, along with cyberbullying, emotionally scars a young lady. A baby is legally killed in a mother's womb simply because she decides she doesn't want it. A man rapes and beats a young child through no fault of their own. The young woman who spent many hours in your home has a child out of wedlock and is living with her boyfriend. A 15 or 16-year-old boy is about to become a father. The mother is only 14. An 8-year-old reportedly loses his virginity behind a dumpster. ISIS brutally murders anyone in their path, but takes special delight in butchering Christians. Wars are a constant threat around the world. Racism kicks up its heels all over the U.S. A teenager dies of a drug overdose. A well-known Bible teacher is found out to be a sexual abuser. Terrorist attacks and mass shootings in Walmart and schools are periodically in the news. Drive-by shootings and home invasions become deadly. Addictions such as pornography, overeating, drinking, drugs, gambling, etc. are rampant. Several people sit together at a table in a restaurant, each on their own phone and in their own world. A woman talks about her wife. When you think clothing trends can't get any worse, they do. A 17-year-old girl has an abortion at 23 weeks. And you find out it wasn't her first one. Terrified of the Taliban, Afghan women throw their babies over a barbed wire fence, begging soldiers on the other side to take care of their babies. A member of your church confesses that he or she is involved in pornography. You find out your husband or your dad has been unfaithful. A young girl is sexually abused in her own home. A young lady you know often contemplates suicide. These are all true happenings. I could go on, but it gets depressing after a while. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. There are absolutes, and God is the one who sets the standard for right and wrong, not man." Norm Wakefield from Elijah Ministries says, "Perhaps there has never been a time in the history of the church when the body of Christ has so needed Spirit-led wisdom." And I think he's probably right. I will address just a few of the situations that I talked about, because there's no way I have time to go into all of them in depth, but I will share with you some principles that I think we can live by and will be helpful in all of these situations and how we respond to them. How do we live prudently in a time when we are in such a gender crisis? Many documents now have a place to claim other as your gender. Some people would even think there are an infinite number of genders. And in my studying, I came across some of the terms that are used nowadays in the gender world. And gender, being male or female in regard to social constructs rather than physical attributes. So no longer does how you're made physically have anything to do in people's mind with what gender you are. Cisgender is someone who identifies with their birth gender. I am cisgender. Gender fluid refers to someone whose gender identity changes over time from one end of the spectrum to the other. Transgender is someone who does not identify with their birth gender. Non-binary refers to someone who does not identify as exclusively male or female. And genderqueer is someone whose gender identity falls in the spectrum between male and female. I felt almost sick. Recently, I came across an article about high heels for men. It showed a disturbing picture of a man who identifies as male wearing a short skirt, high heels, and carrying a purse. Our son-in-law commented that we are completing the picture. That since society views gender as a figment of our imagination, we have to get rid of the last gender norm. We have had women dressing like men for many years, and now we have cross-dressing. And now we need to complete the confusion and make it okay for a man who identifies as a man to dress as a woman. We've okayed everything else already. Deuteronomy 22:5 says that a woman is not to wear male clothing and a man is not to put on a woman's garment, because anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Romans 1:26 and 27 speaks about dishonorable passions. And Leviticus 18:22 tells us that homosexuality is an abomination to God, but so is a proud heart. And who of us has not been guilty of that at some time or another? Immorality of any kind should repulse us, but what should be our attitude towards people who are caught up in these gender issues? Can we separate the people from the sin? I listened to an ex-lesbian speak and was so challenged to see these people as God sees them. People with needs and hurts. People just like me, and see them through the eyes of Jesus. He cared about people as sinners, and he had a love for their souls. The woman at the well in John 4 didn't have a very great reputation, did she? She had 5 husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband. She was a Samaritan and a woman. So did Jesus shy away from her? No. Did he refuse to speak to her or condemn her? No. He met the deepest needs of her heart. He offered her the living water that only he could give her. We can tend to jump on that issue as the sin. But actually, their root sin is the same as my root sin, the sin of unbelief. And so when they come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ, and that sin of unbelief is taken care of, God's Holy Spirit can work in them and change them. They desperately need to know Christ's love. Ray Comfort from The Way of the Master says that homosexuals think a lot about the afterlife and that they are very open to the gospel. They desperately need Christians to show them love and offer them friendship and hope, not to accept their lifestyle, but to love them to Jesus, shaking Bible verses in their faces at marches or scorning or ignoring them doesn't accomplish that purpose. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Homosexual, meaning same-sex desires, are not out there somewhere. We have people in our own churches who struggle with same-sex attraction. Why? That answer might be different for each person. It could be the result of abuse or the lack of a loving relationship with the same gender parent. It could be having been exposed to homosexuality at a young age. And sometimes we struggle with the way God has made us. Sometimes Satan convinces us that maybe we should have actually been made the opposite gender. You know, maybe because of our physical makeup, or our interests, our personality, or even our spiritual gift, we might think, I'd be better off being the opposite gender. However, the lesbian woman that I listened to said that none of these were the case with her. She was simply attracted to the same gender. Incidentally, I went to Mennonite schools with a Mennonite young lady from grades 5 to 12, who, if I recall right, in her 40s, after a failed marriage and attending a very liberal Mennonite university, she became the first lesbian Mennonite minister. She was my friend. I grieve for her. I think she believes she'll be in heaven. So, what should our response be to the fact that this is among us? Probably you're not going to find out about it unless that person really feels like you're a safe place. Or if they just decide to live in open sin. It is a little scary because it isn't a normal desire. But we need to practice a spirit of humility and remember we are tempted to sin too. Another thing to remember is that temptation is not a sin. It is acting on the temptation that is a sin. And God has promised to make a way for us to escape temptation, right? So there are many people who are attracted to the same gender but never act on that. They are not sinning. And God has given us hope. We don't need to sin. I have a few pointers on this topic. Allowing your children to be naked or scantily clad, even around those of the same gender, isn't a good idea for a number of reasons, one of which is you never know when you're causing someone else to be tempted. Years ago, we didn't think about these things, but we need to now. We certainly don't want to be suspicious of everyone, but we need to be wise And we need to do our best to care for others and to help each other to walk in victory in every area. Be clear with your children about what the Bible says about sexuality, that God says one man and one woman for life, and that sex in a biblical marriage is a beautiful thing. But outside of biblical marriage, it is sin and can be very damaging. Teach and practice love and kindness towards everyone. One of the worst things that can happen to people that struggle like this is to be teased or joked about or have people say you act like the opposite gender. Those things are so cruel and can really be devastating. Don't make fun or don't let your children make fun of people who don't conform to social norms. Affirm people in the way God has made them. And by that, I'm referring to the fact that God has made you as a woman and he has a purpose for you in his kingdom as a woman. Love and encourage everyone about you. Everyone is fighting a hard battle. And finally, there's nothing that says that you have to get married if you're not attracted to the opposite gender. God can use single, victorious people just fine. Another thing I would like to single out to talk about is the $97 billion industry of pornography. Years ago, it was basically in print, and now it's smeared all over the internet as well. Approximately 12% of internet sites are pornographic. And one site actually revealed that they have at least 64 million visits a day. This is really alarming, especially if your children carry a smartphone. A few years ago, an informal survey was taken at a conservative Mennonite camp, and what they found was that 85 to 90% of the 8 to 13-year-olds had already viewed pornography. Some of those, by God's grace, will never view it again, but many will. We need to be careful about our children's access to the internet. However, even if you don't have internet, that doesn't mean your child will never see it. My husband was introduced to it at 15 years old. He was not looking for it, but and they didn't have anything like that in their home. So we cannot keep it from happening completely, but we can do our best to prevent it. We need to teach our children what's appropriate to look at and what isn't. When our boys were young, we lived in an urban area where there were lots of raunchy billboards and scantily clad women everywhere. And I used to tell them that godly men turn their eyes when they see something like that. And I tried to make it a habit to get to the mailbox first. And anything that wasn't gonna immediately be thrown in the trash, I went through page by page. I didn't want my sons to have to say, oh, well, I found it in the mail. You know, and I even went so far as to call in and complain about a particularly disturbing billboard. Ask God for wisdom, how to guard your children without arousing their curiosity. And by all means, if they have questions, answer their questions age appropriately and biblically. Be careful about what you and your children read and watch. Amish novels, as well as many other books, feed our sensual and romantic appetites, and they seldom have much value in them. Books that describe sexual encounters, whether they're called Christian or not, are not helpful to have a pure mind. Be aware of who your children's friends are and what kind of an influence they have on your child, and don't spend time with families whose children are a bad influence on your children. We used to think that this whole pornography issue was something that only men dealt with. But in the last number of years, the pornography industry has actually been targeting women and children. You know, they're running out of men, and they want more money. It's a huge money issue. It makes me sick to think that people are making money off of such things. But either gender can become enslaved by it, and there are young women in our churches, as well as men, who are struggling with this and are addicted to pornography. Pornography distorts how we see the opposite gender. We see them simply for our own pleasure. And it's one of Satan's ploys to ruin marriages, because you become bonded to airbrushed images instead of to your spouse. And it gives the illusion of a relationship without the hard work that a real relationship takes. And of course, it's very addictive, and it has disastrous effects on the brain and, of course, on our spirits. We could talk for a long time about why people get involved in porn and the consequences, but what I really want to talk to you ladies about is our response when we find out our husband or our son or a friend is involved in pornography. How should we respond? First of all, let's not freak out. Some of us have this habit of kind of freaking out when something distresses us, and that is not a godly characteristic. God wants us to be self-controlled and to have a meek and quiet spirit, one that trusts and rests in God. And so listen to them. Pray with them. Let them know they're not alone. Help them to get help. Have a spirit of humility and remember that you sin too. It is a sin for sure, and it needs to be treated as such, but so is gossip, and so is overeating. And for some reason, those sins seem a little more acceptable to us. So although pornography, viewing pornography is a sin, it's not the unpardonable sin. And there's hope. There's hope. If there is truly godly sorrow, victory is attainable. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted." And no discussion of the day's ills is complete without addressing technology, of course. It's a blessing and a curse. It increases and decreases communication depending on how it's used. It gives us incredible amounts of knowledge, but it can make our brains lazy. We can gain biblical truth from it, and yet we can find our hunger for God lessening because of it. There are good uses for technology, but it can easily take over our lives. Aside from the perversions we've already talked about, we do well to remember that not everything on the internet is true. Did you know that? That's an understatement. Social media, and Facebook specifically, was purposely designed to be as addictive as possible. The videos and surfing the web can be mindless entertainment, and it's just a waste of our time. Did you know that the more you touch something, the more emotionally attached you are to it? Think touch screens. Every time you touch that thing, you're becoming more emotionally attached to it. YouTube can be a great resource. Our son has learned gobs of stuff about mechanics that way. But it can also be perverted and a time waster. We need to teach our children to use technology wisely and how to have real face-to-face relationships instead of just social media. The last specific thing that I'm going to talk about before I give you the principles is the issue of abuse. Sexual, physical, verbal, and emotional abuse is sadly, all of them are sadly among us. And if you are aware of any of these, you have a responsibility to take it to proper authorities. In Pennsylvania, any sexual abuse is required to be taken to the authorities, to the state authorities. We don't have a choice about that. I don't know what your law is in Indiana. But other abuse can be taken to parents, provided they are not the abusers, or to church authorities, where they can hopefully get some spiritual help or physical protection. Try to never leave a child in an unsafe position, or at least not without someone to confide in. These abuses produce baggage that take years to heal. I want to give just a few tips on how to protect your children from sexual abuse. And first of all, we should not live in fear. God says we should not live in fear. But we must be proactive. It is all around us. It's easy for us as women to get really busy with our work or our conversations and not realize where our children are or what they're doing or even who they're with. And it's not wise to leave your children unsupervised or sometimes even alone with another adult. It's so sad, but many a child has been molested by an older cousin or an uncle or some family member that they should have been able to trust. I don't want you to be suspicious of everybody. That's really a We don't want to be suspicious people, but we do want to be careful. Keep your toys in public areas. Don't put the toys in the bedrooms and send the children to the bedrooms to play. They should not play behind closed doors. We never left our children play behind closed doors, and when the company came, we always played down where we could watch them. We didn't do sleepovers. And we checked on our children frequently, even if they were in a group. Be careful not to dress or allow your children to dress in a way that incites lust. I say children because men can dress in a way that causes women to lust too. Did you know that? They can. Tight, clingy, curve, and muscle-displaying clothing shows a lack of self-respect, because you are drawing the attention only to your physical body and not to who you really are. As a body of Christ, we should want to dress in a way that helps each other on the path of holiness, not creates temptation. And I don't mean to be crude in any way by saying this, but I used to tell my sons in their teen years, keep your pants zipped and your hands in your pockets. If at all possible, take your children to prison to see somebody that's in prison. Or tell them about someone who is, and remind them that messing around could get them there. It's important to teach our children what to do if anyone would stop them and ask them if they want candy or if they want to help look for a little dog, or, you know, you hear all these stories. What if someone grabs them sometime? I think about these things because we lived in an urban area, and so we taught our children when they were young, if anybody ever grabs you and tries to run off with you, thrash your arms and legs around for all you're worth and scream at the top of your lungs, you're not my mom, you're not my dad. And we talked candidly about touches that were inappropriate. We instructed our children to tell us right away if anybody did anything that made them feel uncomfortable. No matter what that person said, I would tell my daughter, it doesn't matter. If they say you'll kill your mom if you tell me, that doesn't matter. You tell me anyway. They're trying to hide something from you and me. And above all, teach them how to call out to Jesus whenever they're in trouble. So I wanted to know, I did this, raising my children when they were young, and when they got to be adults, I wanted to know, did I do the right thing? So I asked my adult daughter, when we talk taught you those things? Did it make you fearful?" And she said, "Mom, actually, it gave me a feeling of empowerment because I knew what I would do if anything like that happened." It's wise to think ahead to the situations for you or them that you might face. As a teenager, my dad taught me to walk around the car and look in the windows to make sure no one was in it before I got in the vehicle. We taught our daughter, when you come out of the store, you come out of the store holding the key to your vehicle in your hand so that you can get out there, unlock your car, and get in. Park under a light. And when getting gas, make sure that man over there knows that you see him. And if you feel creeped out, get your phone out and call someone and tell them exactly where you are. But don't tell them where you're going until you're out of earshot of that man. Be aware of emotional grooming. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard about men like Ravi Zacharias. Grieves my heart to even say it, but that groomed women by taking interest in their lives and supporting them and gaining their confidence and then requiring sexual favors of them in return. Be aware, and the Holy Spirit can help you, and others can help you with that too. We need to be careful about our interactions with ungodly men. Be Christ-like, be courteous, but be reserved. Don't give out personal information and refer them to men for further conversation. And I know some of you won't like this, but I don't recommend walking alone at night. Sometimes not even during the day, depending where you are. But you might think you live in such a peaceful, safe place, but there's a first time for everything, and we learned that in the Lancaster County. I don't live in Lancaster County, but in the Lancaster County area, they found that out with an Amish girl that was kidnapped and murdered. And learn to rely on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Our daughter lives in the city of York, and she went for a walk one evening while her husband was gone, took her two little girls along, and she was going to stop at their pastor's house. And when she got close, she realized they had company. And so she thought, well, I guess I won't stop. I'll just go home. But as she turned to go towards the alley, there were two men in the alley. And she said, something in my spirit, don't go there. And so she decided to stop at the pastor's house anyway. She said, just a couple minutes after she made that decision, there were gunshots right there in that alley. The pastor later found the casing and gave it to her to remind her, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his nudgings. So what are some of these principles that can help us in every situation? Number one, we need to live and teach the truth that we choose the voice we will listen to. We need to listen to the voice of God, not the voice of the world. As adults, we need to model a living relationship with Jesus. The younger generation has no tolerance for hypocrisy. So if you're living the Anabaptist culture and don't know Jesus, they'll see right through you and they won't listen to a thing you have to say. Teach your children to love God and the truth from little on up, and the womb isn't too early. I used to encourage my daughter to play scripture while she nursed her baby. Sing hymns to them and read the scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Sounds like all the time, doesn't it? Be in the Word of God. Your children should see you spend time with God. And remember him often, refer to him often during the day. Go to the Bible for your answers for your life's questions. Be an example of loving God's people. Many young people leave the church because they see arguments and gossiping and fighting among God's people. And they decide if that's what Christianity is like, they aren't interested. So help your children to learn to forgive and not hold grudges. Number two is love is spelled T-I-M-E. We need to build relationships with our children while they're young and continue through adulthood. Children need love and they need a sense of belonging. They need relationship. Listen to them. If you want them to listen to you when they're teenagers, listen to their long, drawn-out, boring stories when they're little. And is there any way that we can pare down our lives so that we have more time for our children? Can we choose to have less things? Smaller houses, take on less extras so that we have time for the younger generation. We can't take our money or our extravagant quilts or our beautiful flower beds along to heaven. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but if they're taking time away from your children will know what's most important to you. They will know. We hear things from young people like, I wish my mom would watch less vlogs and pay more attention to me. Or, the only thing my mom can think about is work. We have to keep up the farm, keep it looking nice. Let's choose what's truly important, teaching and training the younger generation to know who God really is and to love him with all of their heart. Only those that we lead into a relationship with Christ can we take with us to heaven. Number three is make faith your filter and teach your children how to do the same. What I mean by that is our faith and trust in God needs to be the filter through which we see all of life. We've been talking about our crazy world, and it can really be troubling sometimes. Sometimes I'm even fearful about some of the things I hear. What is this going to mean for my grandchildren? What's it going to mean for me? But we need to remember that God is on his throne, and he's not turned his back on his responsibilities as a creator and sustainer of our world. He's still in control. How we view God is really important. It determines how we respond to life, and we can't respond properly if we're living in fear. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Let your children and your grandchildren see you praying through difficult and scary things and voicing your trust in God even when you don't understand what God is doing. Don't make fun of children's fears, but rather help them take those fears to Jesus and teach them that he will never leave them and he will keep his promises. Number four, the last point is pray like you have never prayed before. It's time for us to pray for ourselves, our families, our churches, our leaders, etc., like we've never prayed before. Satan's trying his best to destroy God's plan, including individuals and families and churches, and much warfare is done on our knees. Samuel Chadwick said, and I quote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless study, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Practice praying scriptures for your family. The scriptures have many verses that we can personalize. One would be like Philippians 4:7. "Father, I pray that you will guard Sally's heart and mind in Jesus Christ." Or 2 Peter 1:2 and 3. "Let grace and peace be John's in abundance. Give him everything he needs for a godly life, and may he know that he has been called by you." Pray, pray, pray about the things that you've heard tonight. Ask God what you should do about them and how to teach your children as a godly woman under authority. And above all, be a woman filled with the presence and the peace of God. It will have a huge effect on your family. Tom Doyle, who's the author of several books about Christians in the Middle East, says, "The times we are living in are frightening, but we are right on course with the very plan of God for this world. Things are not falling apart. They are falling into place." Yes, we live in a wild, crazy world, sinful world. But as God's children, we are called to be salt and light. We serve a living God, and he's promised us wisdom and power to live a godly life. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says, "Be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Thank you.